Is that the gospel? Is what he said in Romans 4 the gospel? Well, the answer is no. Not according to Scripture. Not according to the New Testament. Yet the vast majority of today's Christians would say yes. Because they're deluded. And they've been sitting on this false grace gospel, this Reformation teaching. And I'll tell you, I find that incredible. Because according to the New Testament, repentance is every bit as necessary and important as faith. It's so clear. It's all through the New Testament. How can you not see it? You got to be blind on purpose. Intentionally stupid. Mark 1, 3 through 4. We're going to go through some scriptures now quick. Mark 1, 3 through 4. The voice of, this is talking about John the Baptist, these two verses, these passages I'm going to read. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of belief, or what? No, preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Luke, Ananias and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of belief. No, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. Okay? Before the New Testament gospel was even presented or given by Jesus himself, John the Baptist was preaching the baptism of repentance, a message of repentance. He didn't preach the baptism of belief. He didn't preach the baptism of being fully persuaded of the promises. He preached repentance because it must be a preparation. It must prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. There must be a preparation in the human heart to receive the Lord so that after you've been regenerated, you obey the Lord. You will submit to him and obey him. It's not belief that makes the heart ready to receive the Lord. It's repentance. Repentance makes his way straight. Repentance breaks up the fallow ground, that is the hard heart, so he can yield to God after he's regenerated. Now, whenever you hear somebody quoting or using Romans chapter 4 as a basis for their doctrine of salvation, you need to realize this is to a false gospel. A false gospel and probably a false teacher as well. Luke 24:44-48. Jesus says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's this account of the two men on the road to Emmaus. They walked with Jesus for quite a while before he revealed his identity to them. And notice what he said about the gospel is to be preached to all nations. It's repentance and remission of sins. Repentance. Okay, not belief, not faith. Belief and faith aren't even mentioned there. I'm not trying to say belief and faith aren't necessary. If I were trying to do that, I'd be doing the very same thing all these grace preachers are doing, which is isolate one passage from the rest of the New Testament and ignore whatever the rest of what the Bible says about it. I'm just pointing out the fact that repentance is every bit as necessary as faith. It's not like belief or faith are the issues. And if there is repentance, fine. But if there isn't repentance, no big deal, because faith is really the only thing that counts. That's Satan's theology. That's the theology Satan's ministers are running to and fro all this planet, preaching day and night to people. If there's no repentance, which includes feeling the guilt of your sin, having a godly sorrow for that sin, there will be no justification. You can believe like Abraham believed all you want. It won't matter. You can have faith like Abraham had faith all you want. It won't matter. Your faith is going to be counterfeit without repentance. Acts 5:29-31. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who ye slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to what? Give belief to Israel? To give full assurance to Israel? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. When the apostle Peter was witnessing to the leaders of Israel, notice that the term belief and faith, again, aren't even mentioned. Okay, it's not that belief and faith aren't necessary. It's the focus of the true gospel is repentance. You must believe, but the focus is repentance. You must repent first, before we even believe. Acts 20:21. 20 through 21. Acts 20:20-21. Paul says, and I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, belief in Jesus, believe the gospel and be saved, believe like Abraham believed, have confidence like Abraham believed in the promises. No. What is it? Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance first. This here passage just takes place in Troas, where Paul talked all night and a kid fell out the window. Remember that account? He says the gospel is to be preached, is not simply believe with or without repentance. That's the gospel of Antichrist. Paul's gospel was repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repentance is just as necessary as believing. The importance of repentance should be obvious to anyone who reads the New Testament, because Hebrews 6:1 says repentance is the first of the first principles of Christ. Hello? I don't know how you can possibly establish the importance of repentance more solidly than listing it first among the first principles of the Christian faith, you. Yet the necessity of repentance for salvation was jettisoned from the gospel message way back in the beginning of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. That's why I say the seeds of this end-time apostasy were sown during the Reformation. In order to understand the scriptural view of salvation, you need to only look at what John the Baptist, Jesus, and all the disciples preached. We already saw the message John preached. It was a message of repentance. The baptism of repentance. Well, what was the message Jesus preached? Well, he called people to repent. The scripture says, quote, from that time, that's after his temptation, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. It also records that he, quote, came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. Mark 1:14-15. Speaking of his mission here on earth, he said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to believe? No, to repentance. Matthew 9:13. Speaking of those who told him about the Galileans who were killed by Pilate, he said, I tell you, except ye repent, not except ye believe, not except ye have full assurance of God's promises, not like you do like Abraham do, that you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:13. You have to be stupid on purpose to miss the focus of the gospel as it's laid out in the Gospels. The gospel Jesus preached was a gospel of repentance. He called people to repent and believe, but repent first. Always repent first. How about when he sent the 12 disciples out, two by two? What was their message? Did they go from place to place quoting Romans 4, telling people to believe like Abraham believed? No. The scripture says they went from village to village, and they preached that men should repent. On the day of Pentecost, when Jerusalem was filled with Jews from all the world, what gospel message did Peter preach? Did he stand up and say, brethren, you need to believe God like Abraham believed. You need to become fully persuaded that God will fulfill his promises to you, just like Abraham was fully persuaded. If you will simply believe in Jesus, you'll be justified, just like Abraham was justified. Now, that's garbage. That's not the gospel. First of all, he told them they were guilty of the most horrible crime, which was murdering their own Messiah. And that word pricked their hearts. They felt the guilt of their sin. They felt godly sorrow. Okay, that's what made them ask Peter what they had to do to be saved. And what was Peter's answer? Was it, oh, just believe in Jesus? Oh, just believe the gospel I'm preaching? No. He said, repent. Repent and be baptized of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:37. Repent. Repent. That's the focus of the true gospel. Not believe like Abraham believed. Okay. What was the message of Apostle Paul? He told the pagan Athenians that although God had winked at their ignorance, the ignorance of all nations in the past, he now, quote, commandeth all men everywhere to believe, to accept the gospel, to have confidence in God's promises? No. Every man everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Later, after he was arrested, he recounted his ministry before the Jewish king, King Agrippa. He said that he showed, quote, first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, that, and then throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. Repent. I mean, you can't get away from it, brethren. You can't get away from it. You have to ignore the entire New Testament. You have to rip out half the entire Testament in order to keep that damnable doctrine of belief only alive. Neither John the Baptist or any of the other apostles ever told sinners to just believe like Abraham believed and they'd be justified. That's a counterfeit gospel because it's only half the truth. It's representing half the requirements for salvation. And I said this before, you all know it, but it bears repeating. You can make a Bible say anything you want to say. as long as you don't have to make your theory or your doctrine or your theology fit the whole counsel of Scripture. You can cut and paste all kinds of verses together and prove any point you want from the Bible. But you can't do that and then sit beside the whole counsel of Scripture and have it measure up. It won't. The whole counsel of Scripture is what counts. Yes, there are a few places, Romans 4 is one of them, where belief is said to be the only requirement for salvation. But the overwhelming testimony, over and over again in almost every chapter of the New Testament, is that repentance is every bit as necessary as belief. The gospel that was preached, the message that was preached, the people were called to repent. Okay, when you accept the counsel, the whole counsel of Scripture, it's easy to define the gospel because everyone in the New Testament preached the same gospel. Repent and believe. Repent first, then believe. Nobody went around using Romans 4 to preach the gospel. Now, grace preachers try to fool people with misapplied proof texts. I'll just give you a couple examples here. One passage they use a lot is Mark 16:16, where Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And they say, "See, nothing said here about repentance. The only requirement stated, like in Romans 4, is belief." But please notice that the Lord prefaced that statement with this one. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 15. The gospel that was to be preached was the same gospel Jesus preached, the same gospel John preached, the same gospel all the disciples preached, the same gospel Paul would later preach. It was the gospel of repentance. That is the gospel. Another passage these grace preachers try to use to prove that mental assent is the only requirement for salvation comes from the story of Paul and Silas when they were thrown in the jail. And at midnight, they are praising God in their cell. An earthquake comes along. Trashes the prison, open all the prison doors. The jailer who's responsible for these guys comes in. He immediately thinks they've all escaped. He's going to be killed, so he goes to kill himself. He draws a sword. He's about to kill himself, and Paul and Silas are there. They stop him. They assure him no one's escaped. He's going to kill himself. And he falls to their feet, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thine house." And these grace preachers say, "See, in answering this question, what must I do to be saved, repentance isn't even mentioned. They simply instructed him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, what's convenient left out of that argument is the fact that the jailer was on the verge of suicide with sword in hand. I mean, he was already at the point of repentance, believe me, on his knees, broken and trembling before the apostles. He had already come to the end of himself. His heart was already in a repentant state when he answered the question. There was no need for them to tell him to repent at that point. He was already repenting. It was obvious. Now, the notion that salvation is a simple fact to be believed with the brain cannot stand when compared with the overall teaching of the entire New Testament. And as for the argument that they use, that the Greek word there, metanoia, just means a change of mind, I want you to consider the following passages. See, because again, the whole counsel of Scripture shows that's a lie. Luke 17:3 says this, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Jesus said, if a brother sins against us, and he comes to us and repents, we are forgiving. Clearly, this is not talking just about a brother simply changing his mind about the situation, though a change of mind is part of the process of repentance. He's talking about the whole person, especially the heart of the individual. He's talking about the brother having a godly sorrow for the sin he has committed, about being willing to confess that sin as sin, and then ask forgiveness from the person he sinned against. That's biblical repentance. Acts 8:22-23, talking about Simon and Saul, who tried to buy God's power, the disciples turned to him and they said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness. And pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." So the same thing applies here to Simon the magician. Peter told him to repent of his wickedness and pray for forgiveness. Peter was telling him to do more than just change his mind about his wickedness. He was telling him to acknowledge that wickedness in his heart, because that's where the idea of buying God's power originated, in his heart, not just in his mind. And he had to recognize that desire is sin, confess his sin, and ask God for forgiveness. Repentance had to do with the turning about of the entire person. A change of mind is only one part of the entire process that affects the whole man. Okay, it must also include the heart if it's to have any eternal value, because people can accept truth with their brains yet not let that truth get down to their heart and change them. It's when the heart of a person is affected by truth that a change of behavior takes place. Not just when you hear it with your brain and you comprehend it with the brain. It's when something gets down your heart, down your spirit, that's when it changes you. That's why John told the Pharisees when he was baptizing people who came to watch him, he said, bring fruits meet for repentance. Bring fruits meet for repentance, Matthew 3:8. Now what Mr. Pentecost, Ryrie, this guy Stewart, and all these grace preachers, what they try to do is they try to separate one aspect of the process of repentance, which is the mind turning, and they define that one aspect as the entire process. They say it's just the mind that needs to turn. That's it. I mentioned this event already, but I want to look at it again a little closer. It's Acts 2:36 to 38. Peter's talking to the crowd. This is when they're pricked in the heart. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. When the Jews heard the true gospel message under the anointing of God, they were pricked in their hearts. Okay, that English term pricked there, that's a Greek word, katanoso. It's Strong's 2660. Mr. Strong says that word means, quote, to pierce through, to pierce thoroughly. Figuratively, it means to agitate violently or to sting to the quick. Vine's dictionary says that word means to strike or violently, to stun, and is used of strong emotion. Got that? To be pricked in the heart indicates strong emotion. Another way of expressing what the people felt that day would be to say they were stung with grief. Grief is an emotion. Saying that repentance is merely a change of mind, that's a perversion of the clear teaching of the New Testament. It's a perversion of the Greek. They're not only perverting the English, they're trying to pervert the Greek. They're twisting the Greek to convince people that what they're saying is true. You can't possibly maintain such a position that it's only mental, just all turning of the mind. You can't possibly maintain that position without deliberately ignoring the overwhelming evidence in English and in Greek of the Scripture. And the only reason grace preachers reject it, ignore it, is because if they accept the truth, it would destroy totally their doctrine. Totally destroy it. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. He's talking about this guy. It was a guy in 1 Corinthians. It was a guy sleeping with his father's wife. And the people were exercising unmerited favor and grace and great love, unmerited, mercy love to the guy. And Paul says, stop it. You get him out of that fellowship. You get that guy out of that fellowship. Separate from him. Don't talk to him. Maybe he'll repent. And on 2 Corinthians, he's talking about that same thing again. He's talking about that guy. And he says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. They were made sorry because they were dealing with that guy wrong. They were showing grace and mercy and Paul says, discipline him. Get rid of him. He says, now rejoice that you weren't made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. But that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Listen to that again, people. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of again, but to sorrow the world, that is Adamic sorrow, carnal sorrow, the sorrow of the old man, the old nature, that worketh death. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Notice the chain reaction. Truth enters the heart and the mind and produces a godly sorrow for sin. That godly sorrow for sin produces repentance. That repentance produces salvation. That is why whenever you see a person who is in genuine repentance, you're going to find a godly sorrow there. They're going to be walking in godly sorrow. They're going to be sorry for their sin. The two go hand in hand. According to the Scripture, how can these people miss it? It's right there in black and white. According to the Scripture, godly sorrow, which is emotion, worketh or produces repentance. It has nothing to do with the mind. This is all about the emotions. You have to be blind on purpose. Totally, totally blind on purpose not to see the truth. You have to want to be deceived. Not only must we have a real experience of repentance when we initially come to the Lord to be justified, that initial breaking has to stay with us our whole life. People who lose their spirit of repentance after they've been genuinely born again, they usually end up in deception. Repentance is critical to faith. Our faith is going to be a counterfeit if we don't come to God and sorrow for sin, and even then A true faith can eventually become counterfeit if we don't continue to walk in a spirit of repentance. If the feeling of guilt of sin, having a godly sorrow for our sin, is not part of our daily walk when we sin, we are headed for trouble, people. If there's no sorrow for the things we do that we know are displeasing to the Lord, we're headed for trouble because nobody with an unbroken spirit and an unhumbled heart is going to stay out of deception very long. I guarantee it, not in this day. And when you understand what's really happening in the church system with regards to this Reformation gospel of grace, realize that Mr. Washer is majoring on minors. He's focusing on side issues, like they're the fundamental problem. The problem with many of today's converts is not that they said the sinner's prayer. It's not that they decided they made a decision for Christ after hearing the gospel. That's not wrong. In centuries past, multitudes of people who were redeemed, they redeemed precisely because they made a decision for Christ after hearing the true gospel. Over the years, many people have been saved as a result of saying the sinner's prayer. It's not the sinner's prayer or making a decision for Jesus is the problem. The problem is the gospel that's being, by most of today's ministers, is a false gospel. Can a false gospel produce anything but false conversions? Another big problem with the church system was that 75 of the people who are standing behind the pulpits of today's churches don't belong there because they were not called by God to that ministry. They called themselves to the ministry. God didn't call them, and God didn't anoint them. Therefore, everything they do, they're doing in the power of their own religious flesh. They get behind their pulpits each week, and they preach without the anointing. They teach the Bible without the anointing. And as a result, nothing of any kingdom value is ever accomplished. They may build a big church, but the people in that church are worthless, worthless to the kingdom. They're worth more to the devil than they are the Lord. The devil can use them to a much greater extent the Lord can ever use them. Another big problem in the church system is that most of today's churches, they're trying to be relevant. They've lost, or they've intentionally rejected in many cases, the biblical concept of separation. They no longer understand that God's people are to be strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They no longer understand that we're to be different than the unsaved masses around us. We're to be different than the ever-shifting culture we live in. They no longer believe that our distinctiveness is a positive thing. That's now seen as a negative influence to be avoided at all costs. Now, we must be just like the world. We must be just like the culture in order to be, quote, relevant. Another big problem is that there's no accountability in today's churches. Anything goes. You can claim to be a Christian, and you can be a member of the church in good standing, yet be as wicked as a guy down the street, crack house, and nobody would ever know it. What's worse, nobody would even care if they did know it. You see, the doctrine is, we're all saved by grace. Doesn't matter what we do. Since we're all saved by grace, not by anything we do or fail to do, nobody has the right to judge anyone else's lifestyle. Also, there's no recognized church authority anymore. And so no one has to worry about being disciplined or chastened or excommunicated if they live like a pagan. It's just one big individualistic free-for-all. There's millions of people come to churches, but they're all living individualistic lives. They're not answerable to anybody but themselves. It's just an individualistic free-for-all. Now, if Mr. Washer was a genuine church reformer, the first thing he would do is call for the majority of today's pastors, elders, bishops, deacons, apostles, prophets, evangelists, seers, and whatever else people are calling themselves now, to lay down their ministries and go out and get an honest job, because God hasn't called them to the ministry. They have transformed themselves into the ministers of righteousness. They decide to go into the ministry because it's an easy way to make a living. It's an easy way to make money. A lot of you go out working in a factory. All right. The next thing Mr. Washer would do if he was a real church reformer is denounce the gospel he continually seeks to identify himself with. He would explain the difference between the Reformation gospel of grace and the true gospel that's presented in Scripture. But of course, if Mr. Washer, even if he did realize the difference, which he didn't, he couldn't really denounce that gospel message, because if he did, the vast majority of today's churches would label him a heretic, and they would close their doors to him, and then how would he make his living? He needs churches to make a living, okay? Now, I'm almost done here. I don't want to go long tonight, but do you remember me exposing a woman last year named Stella Patterson? Stella Patterson. I said that she was being taught from the Bible by an angel of light, by a seducing spirit. If you remember those messages, You remember that one of the errors that she teaches is that there's no need for a person to ask God to forgive their sins in order to be saved. No need to ask forgiveness. Because Jesus already forgave all of our past, present, and future sins to the cross. So because he already forgave all our sins, you don't have to ask God, confess your sins, or ask God for forgiveness for those sins to be saved. In order to be saved, you simply need to believe and accept what God has done for you. And of course, that error naturally affects your view of repentance as well. And in one of her articles, which I examined at that time, this is what she said about repentance. See if it sounds familiar. She says, when the New Testament talks about repentance, it has nothing to do with asking God to forgive us of our sins. Rather, the term simply means to think differently or afterwards. That is, to reconsider. So that to repent simply means to reconsider. Does it sound familiar? It's the same garbage. Different context, different focus, different issue, same garbage. Repentance is just a change of mind. And I'll tell you something, people like this woman, and there's a lot of them out here, people like this woman are actually more dangerous than all the theologians and pastors inside the church system because they have come out of that system and they preach a lot of good truths, like the cross, like dying to self, like being conformed to the image of Jesus. And because they espouse these good truths, and because they left the system, people fall prey to errors they wouldn't normally fall prey to if they heard the very same thing from a pastor who was still part of the system. But because it's coming from somebody who has left the system, who's come out, and because it's coming from somebody who seems to have a lot of good truth, they're accepting these people's errors. But the fact is, many of these people have come out and are preaching out here, doing Bible studies or writing things, have websites. They're preaching the same errors that the people inside the system are preaching, and sometimes even worse. This woman's teaching is the same garbage that the grace preachers inside the system are propagating. Even they don't do this. They don't get right up and say, you don't have to ask God for forgiveness. They just say, all you need to do is believe. That cuts out everything else. They don't list everything else. They don't go on and say, well, you don't have to repent. You don't have to ask for forgiveness. You don't have to do anything. Just believe. They just say, just believe. And that automatically cuts out everything else. They don't actually focus on all the things you don't have to do. She's focusing on this idea that you don't have to ask for forgiveness. She's making a big deal out of it. Well, if that's not a doctor of Satan, people, I don't know what is. You should be able to see how dangerous such an idea is. Yet many people who have left the church system have fallen prey to this woman's false teachings. In fact, two of the women who used to come to my Bible study, this chat room, were seduced by her. And by the time I exposed her false teachings to them, it was too late. They had already been seduced by her, and they couldn't hear the truth when it was presented to them. They believed all that garbage she's preaching. So you got to be careful about the people out here. They're just as bad as the people in there, in the system, sometimes worse. Not only do you have ministers telling God's people that because of grace, they can live any way they want to after they've been saved. You have them telling people that because of grace, they don't even have to repent of their sins in order to be saved. And you got people telling them that because of grace, they don't have to even ask God to forgive their sins or can acknowledge their sins or confess their sins in order to be saved. Is it any wonder there are so many false conversions taking place right now? How can it not be? With all this error. It's anti-biblical. It's anti-God. It's anti-Christ. As we speak, people, multitudes of people who are trying to come to Jesus without repentance, they're getting another Jesus. They're establishing a relationship with another Jesus. They're becoming entangled with an angel of light who poses Jesus. They're being possessed, literally possessed, by a spirit that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the work of demons using doctrines to destroy people. Now, I'm closing here. I just want to get you just think about one thing for a minute in closing here. Consider this. What if Satan knew a long time ago that in the last days, God would grant him great authority and power in the earth? What if he knew the day would come when the power he was given by God would enable him to totally possess anyone who tried to come to God without repentance? What would you do with that knowledge if you were Satan? Do you think you might invent a theology that does away with the need for repentance? You see, I don't believe, and I don't think it's an accident or a coincidence that most of today's churches are offering people salvation without repentance. And as a result, multitudes of people are getting possessed by a counterfeit Christ. I don't believe that's an accident. I believe that was planned. I believe that was Satan's plan for a very long time. Because he's the ultimate strategist. He lays his plans out hundreds of years in advance. And I think Satan has been planning this for quite a while, to remove repentance from the gospel, because he knew that in the last days, that would enable him to literally possess people who were trying to come to salvation without repentance. And it wouldn't take much for him to know that, you see, because he can read the scriptures like you and I do. All he has to do is read the book of Revelation and a few of the prophecies in the Old Testament. And he'll know, just like you and I know, that it's very easy to plain to see that he's going to be given power in the last days. You think the devil can't figure that out by reading the scripture? So I think this is a plan. This is a plan deception. It started way back in the Reformation. The seeds were sown back then. It gradually grew and grew and grew. Took over the seminaries. Took over the Bible schools. And then it affected every up-and-coming preacher. And all these preachers go to those schools. They go into those churches and infect out with the same damnable doctrine. And that was Satan's plan. That was Satan's plan to have a counterfeit Christ possess millions of people as days. The fact is, today's grace message is one of those doctrines that destroys people. Not just deceives, but destroys people eternally. So, I believe we need to know exactly what it is and how to expose it. How to explain it, how to expose it, how to tell people the difference between what's true and what's false. And once you do, the Lord will be able to use you to help others see the truth, like he uses me to help people see the truth, to escape the influence of that damnable doctrine that's going to destroy millions of people. So that's what I was have tonight. It's missing the point. The point of all this righteousness is they're exalted. God's righteous, the righteousness of Christ, imputed righteousness. And all that grace stuff, they're missing the whole point of salvation, which is God to make you righteous. They're saying, you're saved by grace, it doesn't matter if you become righteous. Well, if you don't become righteous, you missed the whole point of salvation, people. Whether God has grace and mercy on you in the end and takes you in the new world or not, it doesn't matter. Whether you escape hell or not, it doesn't matter. You've missed the purpose of salvation if you do not become a righteous individual through the working of the Holy Spirit gives us at regeneration. And so the people preach grace, the Reformation gospel grace, free grace, salvation by grace, being saved by grace. They are missing the point of salvation totally. Totally. All they see and all they care about is that you're justified. I think justification is everything. And justification in the beginning. Justification enables us to eventually be sanctified. That's a glory. That's a reward of salvation. And they're taking it away from people by saying, oh, it's grace. Just so you believe, you can live any way you want. And you can't be righteous anyway. Why do you try to be righteous? Because that's just self-righteousness. You can never become righteous anyway. You understand how that gospel misses the point, the whole point of salvation. So that's the first one. I'm doing a little series on missing the point. The first point they're missing, through the gospel of grace, this false Reformation gospel, is the point of us being actually made righteous and holy like God, like our Father is. They don't believe that it's possible. They don't believe that will happen. And they're preaching the grace that lets you live in unrighteousness for the rest of your life and still be saved. It's incredible what that gospel of grace, how damnable it does, and how it destroys people. All right, so that was what I have for tonight. It was a little long, but I wanted to get all that in there to get your brain moving, get your brain working. I'll put this up so if you want to read it and study it on the notes, study it. You know, you got to have an answer for these people. If you're going to be dealing with anybody in your life, you're going to be dealing with people in the grace, the doctrine of grace. You're not going to meet very many Christians who aren't being influenced by this grace doctrine. And you got to have an answer for them. You got to be able to tell them what's wrong with it. You just can't say, oh, we don't believe in grace. Well, what do you believe in? Works? Oh, no, we don't believe in works either. But you got to be able to explain to them what the Bible says, what these people are saying, what's wrong with it, what's right with it, where the, you know, explain the difference so they're not under the power of a seducing spirit already, they can judge for themselves. And maybe, you'll be able to help a few. You won't be able to help a lot. Most of them are going to end up in hell. Most of them are going to end up deceived. But you might be able to help a few if you have a good answer. If you know what you're talking about. If you can understand the problem. That's what I'm trying to do, equip you to understand the problem so you can help others around you when God brings them your way. You won't help many, but you can help a few. But you won't help anybody if you don't have the answer. You got to have the answer and be able to explain what's wrong. Amen. Okay. Anybody have anything to share or ask or say? Irma. Looks like Irma wants to share. Go ahead, Irma. You got the mic.
I wasn't going to get on until next week because I was going to put something together. But this doctrine stirs me up so much, I had to get on and say something. Now, at the very end, just a few minutes of saying what was on my mind, that this gospel of grace, Satan sees how many people he have entrenched on the way to hell with this doctrine. And now he's raising up, using all these people who are misled and preaching this change your mind and not your walk. Don't be obedient and don't have to repent. And I just dealt with someone, and this message is going to help me to further it on. I just dealt with someone that I dearly love, and he told me when I spoke to him about this doctrine of eternal security and how what it means to be saved. And he said that he gave the sinner's prayer in his life, and he knows heard him. And he said that he never heard the way I was presenting it to him, because he was taught that once he gave the sinner's prayer, that and he did things wrong and didn't separate from the world, that he would lose his rewards, but he would not lose his salvation. And then I took it from there. I did send this Mystery of Iniquity book, part one, that you wrote to try to help him. But I have more now input here to use for him and some others that I know. And I really, really want to say thank you so much. This was a wonderful message. Thank you, Dan.
All right. Thank you, Irma. You're welcome. Good. I'm glad. If it gives you more ammunition to help somebody, all right. Good. Well, I went kind of long tonight, but it took a lot to get all that in there. So, well, if nobody has anything, we'll shut her down. And next week I'm going to get on the will thing, on the missing the point about the will, too. All right? So if anybody else has anything, last call. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.